Church is not a building, it's people. It's Nick's. It's us, you. That's the church. And so I wanted to talk to you today about the church a little bit. For one, I just wrapped up a series on prayer, and my hope was that that series on prayer did bring some reformation to your prayer life, that now what you do pray regularly has adapted and been modified by what God wants you to pray regularly, which is, if you can, I'm not going to ask you, it's okay, because maybe you don't remember, but it's to grow in love. So if we actually pray biblically, our prayers will sound quite repetitive. You're praying the same thing. That was the same thing. Yes, because that's what's important to God. And that's what the Apostle Paul prayed for the churches in every letter, an asking, a request, a petition unto God that they would more than anything, grow in love. And so it's a perfect segue from growing in love and walking in love, moving into this vision for church. And the title of my message is A Gospelized Community. A Gospelized Community. I want you, if you have your Bibles, to open up to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. I'm reading out of the NIV translation. You can follow along there. You can scan the little sticker behind each seat to access the notes and follow along. Or if you have your Bible, you can open up to Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 1 to 13. I'll give you a minute to get there so you can read along with me. God is good, isn't he? Isn't he awesome? Oh, as you're turning, thank you. I almost forgot. Angela and I had the privilege to be at a minister's conference on Monday and Tuesday down in downtown Los Angeles. FYI, the coolest church building in the world. This old stone cathedral, over 100 years old. It's a historic landmark in downtown Los Angeles. And one of my pastoral friends, Pastor Julian, pastors there. An amazing pastor, young guy, doing amazing things down there. And so we got to go hang out with all of them this last week. And you know what's cool? There, in this group, there were some people there that move in the prophetic. Never met them before in my life. We had never met them before in our life. Didn't know anything about us. And the group of pastors took some time to minister to Angela and I and give us some prophetic words for our life. And it was like 13 minutes of prophetic words. It's really amazing, some really amazing stuff. But here's the cool thing, and this is why I wanted to tell you. You know how we're believing God for a building? Yeah, you know? God's got a building for us that we're going to own. Right? And the next COVID thing that breaks out, they're like, you can't meet. We're like, hey, forget you. You know, it's our building, yo. Right? Okay, no, we're not going political. But, and the, his name was Mark, and he moved the, I would play, I forgot to get the audio. I wanted to cut it and share it with you. But he said, you guys have been building and building momentum and stuff. And I want you to know, God says he has a building for you to own and plant your flag for generations to come. Hey, how cool is that? I was like, yes, Jesus. That's right. He does. So we're not building for now. We are building for our kids' kids. I'm going to keep reminding us of that. We are building for the future. And what we're building is too big to finish in our time. Amen to that. So you in Romans 15? I just wanted to share that with you. So keep believing with us. Don't slow down. Pedal to the metal. Let's go. Get up. God's got a building for us, for school, for outreach, for food banks and reaching people and housing people and reach. Man, we're going to be a voice that whoever's governor's going to be like, what's Church of Grace saying? All right, you ain't there yet. You ain't there yet. All right. I'm like Samuel, man. Yeah. Anyways, Romans 15, 1 to 13. Now we who are strong have an obligation to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not to please ourselves. I got to stop there. No, sir. If you're weak, that's your problem. How many of us have that attitude in the world? Come on. That is a natural attitude. So many people look at the homeless. Well, they got there because they made mistakes. Those people in jail, they got there, they made some mistakes. I didn't make those mistakes. We're always doing that. But here, what is it? We have a responsibility for those that are wise and mature to bear the weaknesses of those others. He says, each one of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to do what? To build him up. For even Christ did not please himself. On the contrary, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. So he gives us the example of Jesus and says, this is how you live. Verse 4, for whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that we may have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from the scriptures. Now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with one mind and one voice. Therefore, welcome one another, just as Christ welcomed you to the glory of God. For I say that Christ became a servant of the circumcised on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promise to the fathers, and so that Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles, and I will sing praise to your name. Again, it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples praise him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will appear, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. The Gentiles will hope in him. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. From these verses, one, the Apostle Paul is describing the character of the church community. We can see that this community, some markers of this community, is it is a community of praise. It is a community of truth around Scripture. It is a community that lives out of concern for others, not out of concern for self. It is a community of hope. If you need hope, come to church. You will find hope. This community that we're talking about is called the church. And a high view of Jesus will equal a high view of church. Why? Because the church belongs to Jesus. The church is Jesus's body. And if you say, what is Jesus actively doing right now? His attention and his focus is not just all over the world, but it is focused in the world on his church and building his church. Okay? So what does that counteract? This concept of me and Jesus. It counteracts this concept of I'm spiritual, I have a relationship with Jesus, but I'm not connected to the church. No, what you're saying is you don't love Jesus because you're not connected to the church. To be connected to the church is to remain connected to the head. So in order to talk about this biblical vision of church, we must deal with a countercultural claim, a critique of hyper-individualism. Not just individualism, but this cultural, secular pressure that is on us to be and live individualistic lives, which the Bible is against. For one, we are told that we are not to conform to this world, right? But to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And I have found in my experience of life, and maybe you've experienced too, I don't realize a lot of times how conformed to culture I am until someone exposes it. See, we have this thing called blind spots. And I think God only lets us see, where's Sarah Lennon? Why is she's never in here when I need her, is he? Anyways, the physical eyes can only see, and I'm making this up, 5% of light. I don't know what it is. Anyone know? There you go. Only see so much. And I think that's wise because it keeps us humble and recognizing, hey, there's a lot that I'm conformed to. I don't even know it. And what I'm doing today, which is why I was joking with Team Grace this morning in our huddle, you may not like me after this service because I'm working to expose that you may actually be quite conformed to the world, but you don't even realize it. Now, not you in here. Everyone online and people out there, I'm Josh. I'm your friend. Okay. But it's important that we recognize. See, here's a question. When you read the word, when you read scripture and you read the New Testament where the Apostle Paul says, you have been raised with Christ. Here's what you read. I have been raised with Christ. That is more a result of your conformity to culture than it is transformed by the word. He's not, when he says you, he doesn't mean you, the big I, he means we, the church. Okay, are we good to go, Art? All full throttle. See, what happens is when we're conformed to culture and this hyper-individualistic sense of identity, is the gospel becomes minimized to be all about how I get to heaven or I have a personal relationship with God. Now, that's true, but very partially true. The emphasis of Christianity in this individualistic culture becomes God and me rather than God and us. We can contrast two slogans. I believe, therefore I am saved, which is the cry of Christianity in the West, compared with the cry of Christianity in Scripture, which is we believe, therefore we are God's people. Now, this doesn't imply that we eviscerate all sense of individual identity or individualism from Christianity, because it's obvious that individuals do have to respond to the gospel. Individuals do have to cultivate obedience and holiness as they follow Jesus. Individuals are held accountable for their individual actions, yes. But even so, because of our individualistic and consumerist culture, we have lacked this emphasis of corporate identity, corporate actions, corporate unity. You can see this when churches call for a corporate time of prayer. The room is empty. And why might that be? Well, why would I drive and sit in traffic and give up my evening television and my evening movie when I can just pray from home? I got to act, see, because it's the God in me, not God in us. And Scripture far more emphasizes the God in us than the God in me. People say people go to church on Sunday morning because they love the church. People go to church on Sunday night because they love the pastor. People go to prayer on Monday morning because they love God. So we've lacked this emphasis of corporate identity. And I want to say this, I am who I am only as I am someone who is part of the church of Jesus Christ. In other words, I am because we are, and because we are, I am. It's less about what I believe and more about what we believe. I've jokingly but meaningfully said, friends don't let friends interpret Scripture alone. Why? Because it is not about what you believe, from Scripture. It is about what we believe about Scripture. And the we here does not just mean us in the 21st century in prosperous America. It means what does the universal church say about Scripture? And not just the universal church that's alive today, but the universal church that has existed from day one. One of my favorite things I own is, and I don't let my kids touch it. I know it's terrible, but I have rules. And it's this Bible I have. It's this beautiful goat skinned, I paid a lot of money for it, this goat skinned leather Bible, but it's the ancient fathers edition. And it's filled with commentaries from so many of the ancient names on how they interpreted Scripture to mean for their time. Now, guess why that's important? It doesn't mean that what they say is an end all be all, but it does tell me, whoa, I am way different than what they thought, which then causes me to step into caution. Maybe I'm off. Why? Because their battle armor has been tested. Mine hasn't. Theirs is still living. Mine's new. And please listen, always go with the old interpretation rather than the new one. Because of that. If you got to read a book, as C.S. Lewis said, read an old one, not the new one. Because it's in the church, in this gathering, in this community, where our theology, what we think about God, what we say about God, how we live and what that means, it's all done and developed within community. It's in community that we proclaim it and apply it. So the problem with individualism in the church is it destabilizes and hurts the church community by framing the congregation as a bunch of, or a collection of individual consumers who have picked their favorite church because of what they get out of it, and they want to attend it because they like the pastor, or they like the music, or they like the feel, and it's all about their choice rather than what does God want. And we must see church rather than something I choose. It's something God assembles, and I'm interconnected with the body. We're not just a bunch of individuals. There is an interconnection between us. One view is self-centered, what Jesus saved us from, and the other is Christ-centered, what he saved us to be others-centered. Individualism assumes a sense of self-sufficiency. I don't need you. I'm me and God, and we're good. That is a lie from hell. Scripture continually teaches this sense of the church of being interdependent upon one another. Listen, my healing is not found here. It is found here. James 5, 13 to 16, that's what we teach in Growth Track every week, is that our healing is found in one another as we serve one another, love one another, care for one another, pray for one another. God does his healing work. But when we say isolated, I'm good, me and God, you are stuck in a dark cave and you don't know that you're suffering. I'm trying to invite you out of the darkness into his marvelous light, where the sun is shining, the grass is green, the trees are fruitful, and you can walk amongst the trees in community with your God, because he's made you a holy nation, a people, a royal priesthood. You don't have to remain isolated anymore. Now, we understand that the church is largely responsible for this. Teaching has been largely responsible for this. It's because the teaching hasn't even recognized, oh my gosh, I'm teaching secular culture with Christian language. And you can understand why I would do that, why someone would do that, because a life of isolation, a life of individualism is a far, far, far easier life. Because you don't have to deal with the complexity that comes with human relationships. You don't have to deal with the things that people say and they don't even know they're hurtful. You don't have to deal with the problems and the messes of people. You can just go home, you and God, read your Bible, come up with any crazy revelation you want, and just think you're good. That's an easy life. Oh, that's an easy life. But to step out and to actually be vulnerable, to actually have an authentic relationship with someone who is not like you, who maybe sees the world differently than you, who maybe voted for a different person than you, that's another thing I don't want anything to do with. And we've fallen into the trap of secular culture. The church is interdependent. There is no isolation. There is no Jesus in me. It's Jesus in us. And it's from that Jesus in us that Jesus in me exists. And we see this played out all throughout the U.S. Only 20% of Christians in the United States, only 20% attend church on a weekly basis. I don't even like the word attend church. I like the word rather the gathering. Only 20% of Christians gather weekly. It is sad. Only 28% of Christians serve in some capacity. And only 30% of Christians are involved or connected in some kind of small group environment. The tragedy of this result isn't just the sadness of the numbers, but there's a lot of untransformed Christians who look and act as if the gospel isn't true. And it's obviously lacking the witness that Jesus is alive, because Jesus said, "They will know I live not by the miracles you walk in, not by the faith you have, but by the way you love one another." We emphasize all these other spectacular things, how much money we have, how much things we have, how many prayers we have answered. And Jesus is like, hey, the world's going to know that I'm alive by the way you treat one another, by the way you truly care for one another. Loving one another. You know what love requires? And this is why we don't like it. It's easier not to. It requires sacrifice. It requires me to be inconvenienced, and I don't want to. I want to sit at home, have this mojito bubbly soda water, and relax with my Bible. I don't want a phone call that you need $20 to get food. I don't want to be inconvenienced where I got to go down to the hospital to pray for you. My flesh doesn't want that. My flesh wants to be comfortable and think about the Almighty I. Am I speaking to anybody today? But I think the theme for this year as a church was overflow. I did a whole 12-part series, I think, starting in October last year, that we're going to walk in the overflow. And what is that overflow? It's an overflow of love. If we want to be the church of Jesus Christ, what is it this church, this gathering of people ought to be full of and overflow with? Love. Love. The person next to you, that you truly care for them, that you're truly there for them. The Bible does not make this sharp distinction that we have today between community and individual. The Bible doesn't make this. Now, before you start thinking, well, this sounds like some kind of postmodern theory, it's not. Postmodern theory actually dissolves the universal and dissolves the individual for tribal politics. And it brings and creates people groups that are entirely based on what race you are, what gender you are, what class you are. That is not what God does. God says, you are an individual made in my image, and I've called you into a community. We have the universal that human dignity belongs to all people, regardless of class, regardless of race, regardless of economic situation, regardless of all of it, you are worth it. Every human maintains the same equality and human dignity because God calls every person an imager of God. And that is why the secular postmodern world is like hell. Because it blurs all that, where you lose your sense of self, where in a lot of scholarship, I am nothing more than a colonial white man. and other people are just classed as it, and it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter how you think or where you're from, you are already categorized as a certain thing. Jesus does not do that. We are not going that direction. We are we are not even just countercultural, we are an entire alternate culture. We are an alternate option. We are a third way. You don't have to go the Republican way, the Democrat way, the liberal way, the conservative way, whatever way, come the church way, come the Jesus way. We're a whole other way, babe. And we're inviting people in. The water's warm. And we all have dignity and we have purpose. But look at 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. With what I've been saying on individualism, now read what Peter's saying with this frame. Look what he says in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you... Now again, how do you read that you? Do you read it as a I, as a me? Look what he does. But you are a what? Chosen people. Not a chosen person. Now, of course, that's true too. So don't misunderstand. But the emphasis, follow the emphasis. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may do what? Declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God, the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You know, I think of the Apostle Paul's metaphor of a body part, right? That he talks about in 1 Corinthians 12, about the unity in the body, yet we're all so different. Now, it's amazing is if you cut off my hand, sever it, right? And you throw it on the floor and you disconnect my hand, it might still have the resemblance of a hand for a little while and then it starts to shrivel up and die, right? Now, let me ask you, what does the hand do? It doesn't do anything. It lays on the floor. It doesn't have purpose. It doesn't have function. It doesn't have any meaning. It doesn't have any ability to do anything unless it is connected to what? The body. And it's only when it is connected and to the degree that it is connected. You might disconnect the bones, but the nerves need to be connected, right? The muscles need to be, it's more than just, well, I attend church. No. We want you. And all of you, who you are, your emotions, bring your messes, bring your problems, bring your hurts, bring your disasters, bring your mistakes. This is not a place of perfection. It's a place of grace. It's a place that is a testimony of the healing work of Jesus. So bring it all. Get connected to the body. Because once you are, all of a sudden, you find your place. All of a sudden, you begin to operate the way God designed you. All of a sudden, you're picking things up and doing things you never thought possible. Why? Because you're connected to the body, which is connected to the head, which is Jesus Christ. And so that's why we care so much. Where it's not about church. Well, God, you know, I wasn't at church this week, so God's got upset. It has nothing to do with that. We got to get beyond that. It has nothing to do with, it has everything to do with, I love Jesus and I'm sold out. And I'm sold out to his church. I'm sold out to his people. And my lifestyle is one of living for others, not living for self. Am I making sense? Okay. So what is the church? What is the church? Real quick, to sum it up, the church is the gathering of people who believe. It's the gathering. It's the gathering. It's the gathering. So if you're not gathering, you're not in the church. I know it's politically incorrect to say that because I want to watch church from home. But it's not part of the gathering. Now, I don't think it's fair that the author of Hebrews gave the command to the whoever read Hebrews, probably Hebrews, right? And he said, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves. Now, I don't think that's very fair. Why? Because their gathering caused them to lose everything. Now, I listened to a pastor recently who said something that, boom, oh, you know? He said, we are not the same. There's Christians all over the world, and for us to think we're the same, we are blind. In other words, listen to me. Saturday night and Sunday morning, we have Christians in America that are debating, do we go to church or our son's baseball game? Do we go to church or do we sleep in? But in Nigeria, there's Christians that are saying, do we go to church and risk our neck or do we keep our home and our lives? We are not the same. If it rains, I'm gonna stay home and not gather. And Paul's giving an affirmative, okay? An affirmative, a command to them. Don't forsake it. Because when you begin to forsake it, you know who hurts? The rest of those that gathered. It hurts people. Why? Because you are special, you are important, and you are unique, and we need you. Because why? The body is interdependent upon one another. And when you don't show up, now, please, don't take me as a legalist or something like, we got to be there every Sunday, doors open. I'm not talking that way. But we have to move on. Is your attitude towards the gathering as conditional or optional? Listen, parents, if it's optional to you, it will be unnecessary to your kids. And sad to see. So many parents prioritize other things instead of the holy gathering of God's holy church. And the kids grow up thinking, I don't need to, not important. And they're a hand severed on the ground. Now I wonder why so many leave the church in droves. But I will say, one of the most encouraging things that's happened in the last 2 years is the highest growth in church gathering is from Gen Z. Gen Z, which is I'm telling you, I'm looking for them. I know, we got some right here. I love her. I'm like, that's our future leader right there. We need them preaching up here. They got fire. They got some passion that we need, you know, to spark something in us. And remember that this ain't a game. This is the real deal. We need to win the world for Jesus Christ. We need to open up the doors and say, hey, come on in. You're not going to find labels in here. You're part of our community. And day one, we love you with all of your mess. Church is messy. And that's how you know it's life. We need, Elia, so good. The gospel shapes this community. It's the gospel that created the church. It's the gospel that shapes us. We can think of as a people that we have all been gospelized. I love that term, gospelized. Like if you were electrocuted, you know, you're full of electricity. Well, we've been gospel-looted, you know, gospelized. Hit with the gospel. And when that happens, we begin to ooze the gospel. We begin to be so passionate and overflowing with Jesus and love that we begin to proclaim it and share it and talk about it. We begin to see the whole world from a new lens of the good news of Jesus Christ. Changes our life. And we become a church that knows the gospel and preaches the gospel and lives according to the law of the gospel, which is the law of love, which is why Paul would pray in every church, the most important thing is that you grow more and more in love. The church is the embodiment of the gospel. We are the public face of the gospel. The church is not perfect. No, there is no church that is perfect. Catch this. Every church has brokenness. Why? Because each person that joins into the community has brokenness. I'm sorry, you might think you don't, but guess what? Nobody has arrived, okay? Until we're fully transformed at the return of Christ. So guess what that means? That Jesus Christ, in his infinite wisdom and sovereign power and ability and plan, saw fit that through the brokenness of his church, he would be a witness to the nations of his healing grace. So how do we do this? How do we do church in closing? One thing that we go old school and we go back, it's not really old school, it's new every day. And we look at the creeds of old. And one description that they have for the church is that it's one, it's unified, it's holy, it's set apart, it's Catholic, which means it's universal, and it's apostolic, which means it has the message of truth. The Apostle Paul calls the church this place right now where his word is being exposited, where God is being praised in worship, where prayer is happening. It is the pillar of truth in the world. So how do we do this? And that's what we read in Romans 15, the Apostle Paul talking about the attitude and the character of the gathering community. Is one, he says, you don't live to please yourself. You do not live for what's best for me. Selah. Now, I say Selah because Jesus taught us to do that. Before you shout amen, as he said, you better count the cost. There's a picture in the Gospels, an outer circle and an inner circle. And you see this abrupt transition in Mark chapter 8 and 9, especially in Mark. You've got this outer circle of all these followers of Jesus who at least think they're followers of Jesus, and they are part of the community that's following Jesus. They're on the outside circle. But then Jesus brings the question, who do you say I am? Who am I? And you guys know the story in Matthew 16 when Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And from that moment on, discipleship started. From that moment on, things started becoming more difficult. From that moment on, there was a cost to following Jesus. And when you read John 6, when Jesus gives that opportunity and revealing who he is to the people, that community begins to shrink. Why? They didn't want to answer that cost. They began to have too much to lose to follow Jesus. And my question is, have we fallen into a comfortable Western Christianity where we live according to secular culture, but we've baptized it in Christian language? Where faith becomes all about, I get what God gives me. Where my service and my gifting isn't truly for others, it's to make myself look good. Have we truly counted the cost of what it means to live an inconvenienced life of living to please others so that they may be built up? It's costly, it's hard, but listen, there's grace for it. And it's the way of Christ. Paul in Romans 15 says we do that because that's what Jesus did for us. Jesus was willing to be mocked, tortured, and killed. Is that an easy life? Did he choose the comfortable life? What was best for him? He was killed by those who were God's enemies, and from those who thought they were doing God a service. But he did that to serve those around him. And Paul is saying, we are to have that same mind, that same attitude towards this community. I ask you, who can you serve and build this week? Who can you find? Listen. You know what's in the depth of people's heart? They want to belong. They want to belong. Belonging in this world, however, requires conformity to what they want. And so a lot of times we lose ourselves in conforming to what they might like. We want to belong. We want to have purpose. We want to have meaning. And the church is a place where you can actually belong before you believe. Jesus invites you into his outer, he invites you into the community. Come taste and see. And he keeps that invitation. Come closer. Who am I? And he gives you a revelation of himself and then says, okay, come follow me now. We want to belong, and the world out there is truly hurting. I think of, he's a Jesuit priest in downtown Los Angeles who has given his life to ministering to gang members all throughout the barrios in LA. His name's Gregory Boyle. And I'm reading him, letting him speak wisdom into my life. And I leaned over to Angela the other night. I said, I don't even feel like a Christian. I'm reading this guy. I'm like, am I even saved? I live such a self-centered, selfish life. As I'm reading this guy, I'm so convicted, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, what's missing? This man who literally gives his life for these orphaned men and women who grew up being abused and beaten by their parents, abused by their fathers, abused by their mothers. One individual, this young man who was in prison and prison and prison, and then and gets out, and there's one person to see him, and it's Father Gregory. And it's Father Gregory that gives up his own life to go be there for this young man and to spend time with him and to disciple him. And guess what? It's messy and it's dangerous and it's scary, and they talk different and they think different. But guess what? They finally have a father. They finally have someone that accepts them before they have to conform or be perfect to be accepted. They're accepted. They hear, I'm looking beyond your behaviors. I love you. That's all we want. That's all people want is, yes, I make mistakes. We screw up. We do things. But what I want to hear is that you love me anyways. And most people did not have that. Most people have not experienced that. Most people had parents that might have not been there or might have verbally abused them or whatever it might be. We don't know. And so often the church is the one that's known as being judgmental, where we throw stones. And you, my friend, are a mess yourself. Maybe it would be a community that Paul is talking about in Romans 15 that truly lives others-centered. Building others up. Not myself. If I could have every head bowed and eyes closed. The church is a community that sings, that gathers and sings the praises of God. It's a church that lives and breathes love. And I want to pray for our church, our community of believers, that we would continue to grow in that love. Walk in that love. Care for one another in that love. And reach out to people. Holy Spirit, I pray right now as we're in this room together, gathered before you. I pray that you would speak to each one of us. Give us a thought, a picture, an image of someone you want us to build this week. Who's that one person, Lord, that we are to be inconvenienced by? To reach out, to serve, and to build. I pray the Holy Spirit put someone in your head, someone in your mind. Invite that person to lunch. Invite them to coffee. Take them out to dinner. Invite them over. Disciple. Build one another. Encourage them. Point out the good. Point out what God's doing in their life. Pray for them. Give them a scripture. Give them something. Listen to what they're facing. Listen to what they're going through. Listen, listen. Let's build and build and build. Where God is taking us as a church is going to require an unconditional love. Lord, we thank you that we are only living out of the overflow of your love for us. May we continue to grow in our example of who you are and what you've accomplished for us and your grace towards us and your undeserved favor towards us and your mercy towards us, that we would share that with those in our life. Father, we pray that you would bless this church, this gathering of saints, to be holy, to be sacred, to be a place where true healing is found. And Lord, may the praise and the voice of this church rise as we sing your praises and as we give you glory for all you've done. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.